2 weeks ago, when I finished the sermon, I gave you some homework. But probably you say, that was 2 weeks ago, Pastor. I have no idea what you said. Which doesn't offend me, because our smart psychologists are telling us by Wednesday, 50% of the sermon is gone. By the following Sunday, 75% of the sermon is gone. And you give them another week, 90% of the sermon is gone. So my challenge to you is to get better at it. How about that? So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we gave you a homework, and I said to you, why don't you read beginning in verse 35 to 49? And if you did not read it, you missed the greatest blessing the last 2 weeks, to get your mind wrapped around that incredible truth. So we're going to do it quickly this morning together. There's a lot of scripture verses which we're going to put out for you, because as we try to understand the supernatural, we are struggling with two elements. One of them is our rational mind is always in the way. We rationalize everything. We don't want to, but we do. And the other thing that's against us is our traditions. Traditions are killers to see the supernatural. Because if it doesn't fit into our traditional thinking, our first reaction to anything we read in the Bible that does not make sense, that sounds like strange, what do we do with it? We throw it out. It doesn't fit our patterns. So then we're missing out on those incredible truths. So here we go, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 35. The Apostle Paul is talking about resurrection. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? How many of you have ever asked that kind of question? So when we come back, what kind of body do we have? Paul gives an answer. Oh, foolish person. Modern English, idiot. How many of you would like to get an answer like this? Come on, Paul, be nicer. But he goes on, he gives us some insight. He said, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. I hope you underlined that in your Bible. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. Therein, by the way, lies the struggle. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen. And to each kind of seed, its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there's one kind of humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. How many of you would have to say, human beings are entirely separate category? I mean, entirely separate category. So when it comes to the supernatural aspect, I just throw that in for your own benefit. The scientists today want to create a something, whatever they're going to call it, that is not living up to God's command that we should reproduce after our own kind. That means humans with humans, that's the way it is, animals with animals, and people in the scientific field today are trying to undo that, actually doing it. And you may think, well, we are in the Midwest, we're in Iowa, who cares? In Iowa, we have cattle, we have corn, we have people. So that's all we're dealing with. As a matter of fact, ISU, Iowa Own University, was involved in some of the greatest advances in the biological science field that is being used right now to violate God's law. So it's all one world. So it's working together. So if you want to check up, do a little research for yourselves. I don't have the time in 1 hour Sunday morning to give you all the details. But I tell you what, it's strange, but it is true. So the Apostle Paul goes on to say, and we're going to quickly run down to verse 46. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. That means we're first coming into this world as normal human beings, flesh and blood. Here we are sitting here. That's the first. But the spiritual that is going to come yet, and that is going to be eternal, is coming after. Not the other way around. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, how many of you know? Go like this, or punch your spouse next to him and say, and they go, ouch, that's dust. Okay, that's flesh. So we're carrying the image of the first Adam on this earth. But we also shall bear the image of the man of heaven. Now that's the good news. Okay, so this is what you should have read and kind of get a handle on it. Let's go way back in the Bible to 1 John. By the way, just flip it. I love to hear the sound of the pages. That tells me I'm from the former generation. But you know, today's kids, they don't even know anymore. When we started out on the internet with getting an email, how many of you still remember? There was always a voice coming on. You got mail. You remember that? They don't do that anymore because the voice would go, mail, 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 mail. You know, there would be so many, so they stopped that. But then we maybe got once a month, you got mail. Oh, okay. I will look at it in 3 weeks because we were not that busy. But here, John is revealing to us another strange thing, he says. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. Wow. How many of you have to say that's glorious news? Because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. The last one is quite a challenge, isn't it? We're not going to look into the details of this verse because I wanted to use this just as a springboard. And I did a summary for the first week, can put it up. I put a summary for you together, what I was sharing with you over the last 6 months, inserting into the sermons, most of them you probably have simply not heard. Let's put it up. These are all the things which I already gave you. These are all things which you should have gotten a hold of. How many of you know heaven will be on earth? You got that? Okay, so there's no such thing as floating up there on the clouds. Eternal life will be lived out in a new Eden, a global paradise. How many of you still remember that? Okay. Next one, we were talking about it. Having been transformed to be like the risen Christ, believers in the new Eden inherit the rule of all the nations. How many of you have still got, you got a handle on this one? Yeah, I want to bring that out because you will not believe most Christians in America don't know this. Jesus grants us the privilege of sharing his throne with him to rule the earth. Wow, throne simply means authority and power. He's going to share it with you and me. The nations are currently ruled by fallen sons of God who enslaved the population. You remember that? Okay. The Apostle Paul declares that these fallen sons of God will be removed and we as believers will be judging these angels in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. Chapter 6, verse 3. How many of you still remember that? Ooh. Oh, okay. You would have probably flunked the test. Strange, but true, isn't it? Okay. These are all the things which I already inserted into the sermons the last 6 months on purpose. Because when it comes to the supernatural, I'm going to quote Michael Heiser quickly on this because he kind of summarizes in a simple way for you and me to understand what we're talking about it. He says, the members of God's family, but how many of you know, if you are born again Christian, you're a member of God's family. Yeah. But maybe what you don't know or have never really fully grasped is God actually has not just one family, he has two families. How many have ever heard of spiritual beings like angels and things like that? How many of you believe that there are such things? They're God's family, but in the other dimension. And you and I are God's family down here on earth. So he said, to be God's agents in restoring his good rule on earth and expanding the membership of his family, that's being done through the gospel, by the way, we are God's means to propel the great reversal begun in Acts 2, the birth of the church, the body of Christ, until the time when the Lord returns. As evil had spread like a contagion through humanity after the failure of the first Eden, so the gospel spreads like an antidote through the same infected host. And all of you have been born again can say, praise God. Amen. It was the gospel who set us free. We are carriers of the truth about the God of gods, his love for all the nations, and his unchanging desire to dwell with his family in the earthly home he has wanted since its creation. Eden will live again. End of quote. And you and I can say, praise God. What an awesome plan God had. How does he do it? He's going to do it supernaturally. And this maybe sounds strange to some of your ears. My challenge is not for you to give those information. My challenge is to figure out by praying and asking God, how much can people actually absorb? What can you really get a hold of? Because for a lot of Christians, it sounds strange. So, how many of you know that the Bible is filled with strange and mysterious events? I mean, really strange. The extraordinary events, and sometimes really fascinating people. So you can apply. I was thinking maybe to give you four examples, just biblical stories, and I give you the connection to the biblical text, and then you can read the story later on at home. How about that? Okay. How many of you would have to say it is really strange that there is a stick that's made out of a tree limb thrown into the water, and the stick, against the law of gravity, pulls up an axe head of iron that is valuable, and it's connecting itself to the stick, and the prophet's son can go get the stick, and he gets his axe back. I mean, that's strange. I mean, this is unnatural. This should not happen. But under Elisha, when they built a dormitory, one of the servants there chopped wood and the axe head fell off and went into the Jordan River. And he was furious because he didn't know how to get it back. And he goes to Elisha and said, please, please help me. My axe head is gone. And Elisha said, where did it go? He said, it's in the river. Oh, where did it go in? Oh, right over here. And Elisha said, okay, hold on for a second. He cuts the stick, throws it in the water, go get it. There is the axe head at the end of that stick. How did it get there? Agreeing strange? He said, well, God just wanted to do it. There might be more to it in the supernatural realm. You say, well, that's a strange story, I understand. Okay. One day Moses had a big rebellion in the midst of those slaves who just came out of Egypt. And it was all about, by the way, that rebellion has never changed, it's still there. It's all about who is in charge. Everybody wanted to be in charge. Moses, listen. I know that you are a guy who wants to put your older brother in charge. We are disagreeing. Forget that family business. Totally against it. Moses goes to God and says, God, what shall I do with these people? You told me to bring my older brother into this position of being the go-between, the priest. And God said, okay, call all 12 tribal chiefs. Call them over. Make sure they're all going to go and cut a tree limb. and then carved their name on the stick. They did. The all 12 came. Moses said, okay, guys, I'm going to collect all the 12 sticks, and we're going to put it inside the tabernacle. And in the morning when we come, the stick that has budded in the morning, that's alive, is the leader. Pretty simple. He puts them in there. The morning they go, look at it. Aaron's stick did not just get live and budded. It had live almonds on it, ready to be eaten. All the other ones are dead. Do you think they got it? What do you say? Strange. Really strange. How did that happen? How many of you would agree with me? Supernatural. Okay? Before God sent Moses back to Egypt, just another little story, he told Moses, Moses, you're going to go and set my people free. Moses said, oh no, I'm not going. Listen, I'm just a shepherd here in the back desert. God said, well, what's that in your hand? Oh, shepherd staff. Okay, throw it on the ground. Boom, turns into a snake. How many of you ever tried that one? Moses fled from the snake. God says, Moses, I want you to take the snake by the tail. So he goes, grabs him, turns into a shepherd's staff. Strange, isn't it? It's not normal. You can read that story too. By the way, Moses did use that stick before Pharaoh, so it was not a one-time deal, correct? And even the evil prophets of Pharaoh turned their sticks into snakes. How did they do it? Supernatural. You probably recognize I didn't tell you how they did it, correct? Because you have to come back for that. It's another Sunday. I just whet your appetite. You say, well, these are three very unique incidents. The Bible is full of it, hundreds of it. Remember the story I told you weeks ago? When the prophet Elijah was challenging the 400 priests and 400 prophets of Jezebel, the Mount Carmel, remember that? Well, that was a real strange story to behold. Fire out of heaven, consuming everything. And then rain shows up. Well, let me pick up that story from there. So rain falls, and everybody gets out of there because they all know it's pouring like mad. And in the desert, when it pours, you're not going to make it home, especially if you have horses and chariots. Turns all into slush and mud. King Ahab takes off. He obviously, as the king, has the fastest horses, and he goes towards Jezreel. From Mount Carmel to Jezreel, you can look it up, it's 17 miles. That's quite a journey. When he pours down rain like mad. And since everybody left, the only one left behind is Elijah. He didn't get a ride. So Elijah says, it's not going to be Ahab who's going to tell Jezebel that she is doomed. I'm going to go and tell her. He starts running. Here, I can see Ahab in his chariot going, what was that? There goes Elijah outrunning horses and chariot, and it's a long time before the king arrives in Jezreel telling Jezebel she's done. How many have to say, now that's a strange way of transporting yourselves and running. He didn't say he floated. He ran. How did he do it? You said God just gave him a turbo engine, so it took off. How many of you have to say, there are no words in this physical to describe supernatural events like this? They're strange. Yet, they're all true. So you say, why are these stories in the Bible anyway? Aren't they just children's stories with maybe, in the best case, adult applications? No. Listen, one thing you need to understand. Most Christians don't understand it. This book is not a book with a ton of stories filled. This book is one continued story how God works to restore what man has destroyed. Every story fits into that picture. Every story is pointing towards God supernaturally working until he gets his family back. No passage, no matter how strange they may sound, exist in isolation. None of them. Everything, every passage is a part of the whole Bible. Detailed work. You say, well, I get it. I can see that. Let me challenge you. When you and I take scripture verses just to make a point or wanting to get something from God, we are violating the very structure God has put in place to keep our eyes open to what he's doing. If you ever want to have your spiritual eyes closed, just pick and choose like apples and pears. Any scripture verse will do for you. And just make it what you want it to be. It will not work. It will kill the supernatural power of God Almighty. And there's no transformation in your life. How many of you would like to have transformation? How many of you would like to see God Almighty working in you, not according to you, but according to him? Then we need to take the Bible for what it is. Listen, the Bible should never, ever collect dust in any home when you're a born-again believer. In my home, they do because I got about 20, 30 of those and I can't read them all out always at the same time. But if you have your main Bible out of which you maybe do your studies or your devotion or whatever, keep it fresh and do not pick and choose, but look at the entire connection, not isolated, but together as a whole. What is God doing here and what is he communicating to me? Why do these stories I told you sound so strange to our ears today? Because I think as a whole, Christianity in the Western world suffers from serious shortcomings. We are so much in the realistic world, we have disconnected from the supernatural. Oh, no, I know. You guys will say, no. That is not me. I believe in the supernatural. It's not so much in the belief. Listen carefully, my friends. What you genuinely believe, you do. I cannot check out your beliefs, but I can check out how you live. You will live what you believe. Does that make sense? If I believe that I am working for a supernatural God who has absolutely no limitations, why am I living the way God would be limited all the time? You see, we need to stop talking and start living it. Do you now know why I told you to read 1 John chapter 3? Those who believe this, they purify themselves from all this earthly garbage thinking and start focusing on the truth, no matter how strange that may look like. Now, I bring that all out because I did a little research. How many of you are fascinated by angels? You know, you think these are, how many of you are really fascinated by angels? Come on. I know you are. I know. Nothing wrong with it. I'm not going to hold you against the wall and say, you better let go of that. Did you know, and you can look that up for yourselves, a little homework for you. Did you know that there are millions of websites that discuss angels on the internet? Millions. It's unbelievable, popping up. My computer almost busted. Go to Amazon.com and put in the word angel when you look for a book. Angel. Over 100,000 popping up. Most of them, I haven't read them all, okay? I have no interest. But just by the title, I can tell they're mystical. They're not biblical. Now go to Google. I'm just giving you some homework, you know. And then look for images of angels on Google. Just images of angels. You will not believe what you're going to see. The numbers I don't have to give you, you can look it up for yourselves. Then may do one more thing. There are free Bible softwares which you can download, apps, you know, and like Blue Letter Bibles and things like this. And if you have a little money, you buy maybe something more advanced. And then you're going to do a little search in your Bible software. And then you put in angels with wings. And you find not a single scripture verse. No Bible software. There's not a single scripture verse that will show up with angels with wings. Because that's a myth. It's not true. It comes from a flawed, I would say, presumption. Because we have this idea in the supernatural, you know. Angels are there, they're having their harps. Some of them have keyboards, you know. Some of them have guitars, they're just floating and they're making music. That's what they are, correct? And then obviously Christmas comes along, we have our Christmas tree. Could you imagine if you just hang a figurine up on the tree and there's no wings on it, okay? No halo on top. And then a family member's going to say, what's that? What's that? Oh, I hanged cab up there or whatever. No, no, they say, what's that? It doesn't have any wings. And you say, well, it's an angel. Angel? Angels have wings, mommy. Well, we cut them. You know, whatever. No, angels don't have wings. Where we got that from is from Ezekiel and from Isaiah when he saw the visions of seraphim and cherubims. But they're not angels. Ah. You say, who cares? Oh, it makes a big difference. Because you don't understand what happened in the Garden of Eden and who actually deceived Adam and Eve unless you get that straight. Okay? Well, let me tell you something. It was not a snake that deceived Adam and Eve. So just keep that in mind. Put it back in your back mind. So focus on what we're doing now. We will tackle that later. Did you know that in the Bible, every time you find the word angel, really angels, they always show up in human form, every time? In other words, they manifest themselves into the world to whom they minister to, which would be you and me. Why is that so important to know? 61% of all evangelical Christians today in America just came out a couple of weeks ago, research. 61% believe that ghosts are angels. It's not biblical. There's a lot of other stuff they believe, which is not biblical, but we're going to tackle that as we go along. Did you know the cherubims in the Bible are supernatural yet creaturely hybrids? They're hybrids. They have multiple faces. Have you ever read that in the Bible? There's a creature that has like corners, and around the corner is another face. Sometimes a human face, sometimes an animal face. Wings they have, and the glowing appearance like burnished bronze, lighting up the whole thing. This is what the prophet saw. But they're not angels. These are different creatures. Seraphims is another creature. These are the three major ones. They're also what I would call otherworldly creatures. They're also hybrids. Sometimes they show up with hands, with feet. But they have also wings, seraphims. Isaiah saw them. Let's go quickly to Isaiah. I can see your eyes are getting bigger and bigger, so let's stop for a second here. I don't want you to have eye surgery. Let's go to Isaiah 6 quickly. Let's read that. We start at that first one. In the year of King Uzziah, as the King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. When you read in the Bible that the prophet saw God sitting on the throne, that means they were transported into the throne room of God Almighty. That's where they saw it. Okay? So Isaiah was there. High and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood seraphims. See that? Not angels. Seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. I think that's where we get in the modern worship the smoke machines from. Oh, no. They think they're in the throne room of God. And I said, Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Why? For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. How many would have to say for that? The prophet had to be in the throne room himself. Strange. And he touched my mouth and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Seraphims. So let's make that interesting. Let's for a moment go just to Old Testament scriptures so we can deal with one language. How many of you know the Bible is written by three different languages used? Hebrew, Greek, and in the New Testament you find some of them Aramaic, but also in Daniel and in Ezekiel you find sections that are Aramaic because they were in the Babylonian captivity where they spoke this language. Okay? So in Hebrew, there are all kinds of different terms. So, many times you read the things like heavenly host, and you think, oh yeah, these are just creatures up there. So, there are information given in the Bible, in the Old Testament, that opens our eyes to a supernatural realm that is beyond our wildest dreams. And you say, why do I need to know that? Just tell me how to pay my bills tomorrow. No, I don't have to tell you that. You know that. You know that. I don't need to preach on that. Because the simple answer to that is, take more in than you spend. Amen. I mean, that's not even an hour sermon, okay? I do refuse to be a life coach. I want you to study the Word of God. The truth will set you free. I'm a firm believer in that. How many of you know that? The truth will set us free from everything, even some dumb things we do. So we look at three kinds of biblical information in the Old Testament. Because when you and I one day rule throughout eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ, how many of you know? It's good to know what they're doing now and how that works. Because we're going to be a part of it. And all this earthly stuff which we are dealing right now with it is not anymore of any value for us. It's over. So there are three terms used in the Bible which we need to know. The first term is describing the nature of the heavenly host. The nature. What that means is, let's say, when you came to the Lord Jesus Christ, you surrendered yourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, Lord, I'm a sinner and I need you as my Lord and Savior. It's that simple. I want to serve you for the rest of my life. I'm done with running my own show. He does not change and transform your life instantaneously, but what has changed instantaneously is the nature. The nature has changed. Why? Now the Holy Spirit lives in you. The nature has changed. So the nature describes what the members of the heavenly host are or are like. So when you became a born-again believer, you are now called a child of the living God. How many of you know that? So the nature has changed. That's what you are. How many of you know that's not necessarily always what we do? Ouch. But that's what we are. Okay, so when we say, okay, the nature of heavenly beings are, then we explain to you what they actually are in God's eyes. That's it. That's the nature. So when we talk about the nature, simply who they are. The next thing we're going to look at is the term that describes the status of the heavenly host. The status describes the hierarchical rank of the members of the heavenly host, always with respect to God and to each other. Big problem in the church. The church does not make room for a structure. Everybody wants to be the boss. Because we are living in a Republican democracy. Republic/democracy. And we can vote. So doesn't have the church to work like this? Not in the spiritual. They're actually statuses. Each one of you has a status. The good thing is, you can't change the status God has given you unless God changes it. You have no business to change the status. The reason why we have so many problems in the churches today is a lot of people think they should be pastors, but they never have gotten that status from the Lord. The Lord calls the people into ministry, not people. When you're getting married, I can see you guys don't get it, so I'll give you an example. When you get married, your husband and wife, how many of you know your status changed before God? Before you were single, now you're husband and wife, correct? Now you're going to do what God told you to do. None of them really fights that. Be fruitful and multiply. So you do that, there comes something out of this called a child. Now your status has improved. You're not just husband and wife. You are now mommy and daddy, which gives you an additional responsibility to raise that child. And obviously in the world we think we can change these statuses according to the Supreme Court. Forget the Supreme Court. Go to the Supreme Ruler and ask him what the status is. In the church, it's the same thing. The status cannot just change. In the heavenly, it's the same thing. Whenever somebody wanted to change the status, the Bible calls that a rebel. One of the first ones introduced in the Bible is a rebel, is the one who wanted to change his status by being higher than God, wanted to take his position, wanted to be on his throne. And according to Jesus' own words, I've seen Satan like lightning fall out of heaven. He got cast out of the heavenly throne. God does not allow rebels like this. Now, when we're going to go and look at this later on in the book of Corinthians, we're going to find out that even the Apostle Paul, who obviously is a scholar in the Old Testament, he knows exactly what that means. And he says, oh, by the way, if you have somebody who is doing sexual immorality in your church, throw him out. Why? Outside of the church, so Satan maybe can destroy his flesh, but maybe his soul be saved. One of the problems in the churches today is every sinner is welcome. Just keep him in there. If you're a member of the church and you keep on sinning, you should be thrown out. Why? So Satan has free access to you to destroy that desire of the flesh so you can actually repent and come back to God and experience the fellowship of God Almighty and pure in his sight. Wow. There's a purpose for that. That's the supernatural aspect. Wow. I'm not done yet. There's a third one, function. That's another term we're going to have to focus on. The term that describes the function of the heavenly host. And the function describes what the members of the heavenly host do. Now you see what you are, correct? The status God has given you, that's your hierarchical position in his kingdom. And by the way, yes, it's a kingdom. And you're not the king. I'm not the king. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And then what kind of function? He will assign us what to do. And for that, we have the Holy Spirit every day to lead and guide us and tell us what to do. How many of you have gotten it so far? How many of you don't like it anymore? It doesn't matter. It's strange, but it's true. How many of you know? Strange, but true. I don't want to ride the horse home, but I want you to know these are terms that are absolutely mandatory to understand in order to understand how the spiritual realm works. And you know what? You and I are spiritual beings too. One day we leave this body behind. By the way, Paul describes it simply as a tent. Leave it there. But there's a human being in here. And life, eternal life, is there. And we simply move away from this earth. The spiritual home is right there, right next to me. There's no big problem with that, to understand. Your spiritual life is as active as your physical. As some of you know, the spiritual is a lot more active than your physical. You're not walking well anymore. You're having aches and pains. Rich, what do you think? But the spirit is alive and well. So, I have a few more minutes to describe to you maybe the first one. Let's tackle the first one, the nature. How many of you are ready for it? Oh man, that sounds weak. How many of you are ready to look at the nature, at least the nature for today? Okay, so I already described what the nature is all about, correct? The nature simply describes who we are. Okay, in the Hebrew, and I don't want to bore you with it, but if you are interested to get it, I can send you an... Well, actually, my wife did an outline for you, didn't she? Okay, so there are certain terms which you're going to see interchangeably used, but each one is important to understand. So sometimes it says spirit, okay, in the Bible, and the Hebrew word is ruach, or ruachot is simply the plural, that means more than one. Sometimes you read heavenly ones, and samayims, they're interesting creatures. Sometimes you see, oh, the stars of heaven fell down. That doesn't mean that the stars in the galaxy fell down. That means heavenly beings. There are kokebim. Holy ones are kwedosims. Gods, when you have in your Bible translated God, the Lord of Lords, the God of Gods, you will find the word Elohim. For some of you, that maybe is close to blasphemy when you think there's more than one God. I have some bad news for you. There are millions of Elohims in the Old Testament, but there's only one God Almighty. All the other ones are created beings. Okay? And then comes the word angels, which we find so often. And these are malakim, or malak, singular. Sometimes we read mighty ones. These are gibberims. They can be spiritual as well as physical. And then we have the words which we find all the time and we think, okay, these are the evil ones. These are the bad ones, the demons. Okay? Yet that they also found in the Bible, in the Hebrew, shedim. And each of those terms in the Old Testament describes the specific nature of God's heavenly host. In that host, there are many creatures with different natures. Wow. See that? Those names do not describe the rank or the spiritual hierarchy. The names simply reveal to us who they are and what they are like. That's it. So, I can bring you to a story which is also in the Old Testament in 1 Kings. And that describes what I want you to see and observe when it comes to the nature. At that time, Israel was under two kings. They had the kingdom divided into the northern tribes and into the southern tribes. We know them as Kingdom of Israel, Kingdom of Judah. In Judah at that time, Jehoshaphat was the king, and in Israel, King Ahab, the nice guy, you know? Elijah had to take on. He is up there. So one day, Jehoshaphat is being summoned by Ahab to come and help him to take Ramoth Gilead, an area up in the mountains, so he can conquer and throw the Syrians finally out, and they can get the land back. The land belongs to us, Ahab said to Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat obviously, you know, hey, just like a good Christian brother, you know, hey, you got a problem? I'm here, I'm helping you. Never asking what God wants. Okay, I'm your brother? Yeah, I'm coming. So my horses are your horses, everything is yours. Yeah, let's go. What neither one of them recognized is what's happening in the spiritual home. Nobody understood. So Jehoshaphat says, well, before we get going, why don't we ask the prophets if this is going to work out all right? And we already know Ahab had about 450 of those guys. And they're showing up. And they all say, hey, you are going to succeed. Just go up to Rhema Killer, God gives it to you. They have even some prophets to it, demonstratively powerful. They made iron horns and walked around and say, you are going to drill a hole into that kingdom, just like these horns will drill holes into anything else that's going to come against it. Or you are going to have success. How many would not like to have messages like this? Well, yeah, I'm succeeding. So then Jehoshaphat, who is not so impressed, says, is there not a prophet in the land somewhere? And Jehoshaphat goes, oh yeah, there is one. There is one by the name of Micaiah. Let's call him. And then Ahab said, oh, that guy never spoke anything good. The guy's so negative. Don't listen to him. So they bring Micaiah. What they did not know is Micaiah got transposed in the spiritual realm into the throne room of God, watching what's going on in the throne room. So Micaiah obviously knows what the king wants, so he goes, oh yeah, 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 all your prophets, they're all right. Just go and it's all yours. The king says, hey, don't play that game with me. Tell me the truth. Let's open the Bible. Let's read in 1 Kings. Let's listen into it. That discussion is quite amazing. 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 19. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne. We put it up there for you, by the way. And all the host of heaven standing beside him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who will entice Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? Now, I want you to look at the first part of that sentence. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne. Micaiah was there. He saw the whole throne room. Okay? And one said one thing. So God Almighty speaks to those heavenly hosts. Remember? Heavenly hosts. And they're standing beside him. And he says, who will entice Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? When you read this, you need to understand God Almighty already decided that Ahab will fall. That was not for discussion. Ahab's life is being terminated. It's spoken. So now God looks at his heavenly host and said, hey, what do you think? How should we do it? Did God know how it could be done? Yeah. But God has, he's asking his counsel. Does he need a counsel? No. Let me tell you something, my friend, before we get on. Why does God use you? Does he need you? No. You got the answer. Why does he say, pray to me? So you can manipulate his mind to get what you want? No. Seek me diligently and you will find me. We seek God's heart. He says, what do you think? How should I do this? And he lets you talk. How many of you have talked around thinking you've done it all? Can I just say it? Just, but I ask others too. So here in that heavenly throne room, he's asking those heavenly hosts, hey, that he may fall at Ramoth Gilead. And one said one thing, and another said one. Another thing. Sounds like to me a modern day business meeting in the church, you know? We all talk. We all have ideas. Great. Then the spirit, in the Hebrew Ruach, that's now the nature, came forward and stood before the Lord saying, I will entice him. And the Lord said to him, by what means? And he said, I will go out and will be a lying spirit, Ruach, nature, remember, in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, you are to entice him and you shall succeed. Go out and do so. Now, therefore, behold, the Lord has put a lying ruach, spirit, into the mouth of all these your prophets. The Lord has declared disaster for you. This is what Micaiah tells the king and all the people. He said, you're doing all these crazy things down here. You don't know, King Ahab, you're toast. God decided it's over for you. Does not matter what you do. And God's holy council has decided that they are using your prophets because they are evil ones to put a lying spirit in them and they will deceive you. There we go. He said, now therefore, he's talking to the king. The Lord has put a lying spirit through Ruach in the mouth of all these prophets. The Lord has declared disaster for you. Ahab, it's not going to happen. What does Ahab do? Like most people do. I want to do it my way, correct? So Ahab says, I'm going to outsmart God. Just watch. He maybe thought I fall into that trap, but I'm not. So he says to Jehoshaphat, hey, Jehoshaphat, you know what? I'm going to disguise myself. Because I have heard the news that the king of Syria said, don't fight with anybody in the army. Just go after the king. Just go after him. So if I disguise myself as a regular soldier, you know, then I escape. So Ahab disguises himself. He's out in the battlefield, and the battle rages, and everybody looks for the king. Well, they see Jehoshaphat, because the guy didn't disguise himself. Go for it, go for it. Jehoshaphat goes, oh, no, no, it's me, I'm from Judah, I'm not the guy you're looking for. The Bible says, okay, they stopped that pursuit, okay? So Jehoshaphat, this is Pius, he gets out of there safely. And then all of a sudden, one of the soldiers of the Assyrian, randomly, not even aiming at anything, shoots an arrow. And the Bible said the arrow found a little opening between the armor and killed Ahab. Who do you think was guiding that arrow? Strange, but true. And you tell me God cannot do anything? It was determined. It was done. You're reading this story and you go, okay, yeah, that's just one of those lucky shots, you know? I'm telling you, the nature of the beings who made the decision how they're going to deceive the king was a spirit, Ruach. And there are two important observations which we could easily overlook. And I'm going to give them to you, and then you can think about it for a week. The members of the host of heaven are identified as spirit beings. You have seen that, correct? The other one is the spirit beings is, or one of them, is sent by God to be a lying spirit in the mouth of Ahab's prophet. How many of you would say that's what the Bible says? Okay, so what can we learn from these things? Well, the member is, or the spirit is a member of the heavenly host, and you say nobody ever would do such a work and deceive anybody. Before you make that judgment call, you may have to study the Old Testament a little bit further. I give you one scripture first that helps during the week to maybe whack your brain around that. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Look at the first 5 verses, not today. Take it home with you. What I want to bring really to you today is how did that spirit being do his work? How did he do it? So let me wrap it up with this. Either the spirit took control of the minds of Ahab's prophets to make these words come true. How many of you know it normally doesn't bypass the mind? So it took a hold of the mind, the thoughts, what we could say, all the thoughts which you think were influenced in such a way that they were speaking deception to the wicked king. And you may say, well, that's probably not the way it works. How many of you have ever felt that your mind and your thoughts were influenced by something else and you actually acted upon it, but it was a disaster? Let me see your hands. So if those spirit beings can influence the thinking of 450 prophets of Ahab, how many of you know that not all spirit beings created are obedient to God? Some of them are rebellious, and they will influence the children of the living God down here on this earth to make you think certain things which you believe God speaks to you, which you believe this is what the Bible says, which you believe this is what I need to do, but it's a deceiving spirit. And be acting upon it. And they will influence our thinking. And listen, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. That's how he will act. How many of you have to say, that's a supernatural battle of which I understand not that much? But I would like to get a handle on it because it influences my life. It influences my family. It influences my church. It influences everything. Whatever I say, do, there will be a result. Every thought you have is not without results. The challenge the Apostle Paul gave us is, hey, take every thought captive unto the obedience of Christ. In modern language, make sure that every thought that goes through your mind before you act on it, ask yourselves, is this would please God or would it please just me? It's pretty simple. Is this pleasing God or is this just pleasing me? Is this something God would approve of or is this something that just comes up in my mind and I just want to force it? The difference there is a curse or a blessing that comes into our life. How many of you want to be blessed? Not by claiming blessings. The blessings flow towards you if you do it God's way. That's how the blessings flow. That doesn't mean that you have smooth sailing, but I tell you what, the one who sails with you is God Almighty if you do it His way. So even if we go to the darkest valleys, we still can say, Lord, I will. Let's stand and Peter, let's sing that song one more time together, shall we?